Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Now, this mic's already on, right? Okay, good. I sometimes forget them, so let's see. Anyway, it's good to be with you. And pardon me, it's been a while since I was here and preached. I look back in my records, and I think it was 2003 that I came and preached a Thanksgiving revival. And so for you. And then I've been here several times for meetings, fellowship meetings. And then one time Brother Abels had me come just to introduce my son to preach at a fellowship meeting. And the whole purpose of that was I was supposed to tell things on him, you know, as I introduced him. And so, but, you know, you get all kind. Now, Dad, you're not going to say this, are you? Dad, you're not going to tell that. And so, you know, you get all this instruction beforehand. But anyway, and so, we're thankful for the friendship that your pastor and my son have. And, of course, the golfing buddies and as well as just the fellowship and the friendship, and means a lot. But we are truly delighted to be with you. Now, when I get done today, I hope you won't feel like the fella that went to the church, and he was there for about 3 months as the pastor. He had been preaching, and he was there about 3 months. Standing at the back door one Sunday morning, greeting the folks as they went out. And as he was standing there at the back door shaking hands, a little fella came by. And the little fella, he stopped and he looked up at him and he said, "Preacher, I want you to know when I grow up and get a job, I'm going to give you some of my money." And the preacher said, "Well, son, that's very kind of you." And he said, I thank you. But he said, "Why would you want to give me some of your money?" He said, "Well, preacher, ever since you've been here, my dad said you're one of the poorest preachers we ever had." I hope that's not the thought. You never know. You better be careful what you say, right? Amen. It might come back. So anyway, we're thankful to be able to be here. And man, it was great to hear your choir sing. And you know, with everything that's happened in this past year, it's been kind of crazy, isn't it? Amen. I mean, you know, I guess I preached in more different ways last year than ever in all my years of ministry. You know, I found myself preaching many different ways. Online, of course, a live stream or recorded, live radio on one occasion. I preached conference phone call. I'd never done that before. A preacher called me in out of Arkansas, and he said, "Brother Decker, we're not able to meet, but I'm doing a conference call. Would you preach over the conference call?" I said, "Tell me what it is, and I'll tell you if I can." And so I called in a certain number, and his people all called in, and they laid their cell phones out on speakerphone, and we sung, and they took prayer requests, and we prayed, and I spoke. And so I could hear them. They could hear me. I could hear them cough or hear them say amen. That was different. Then I spoke at a drive-in church. You know, I've preached to young people my whole ministry, and I've told them don't go to the drive-in. And then I spoke at a church at one. And so, but it actually was on the front porch of our church, and had folks in the parking lot. And so we, instead of saying amen, they honked their horns. Or flash their lights, amen, you know, so I did that. But anyway, I'm thankful we're starting to see folks, things coming back around, and folks getting back into the church and serving the Lord and being able to do that in a way that I believe God wants us to. And so if you'll take your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Ruth, and do I have any fellow Kentuckians in here? Anybody here got roots in Kentucky? Anybody at all? No Kentuckians at all this morning there? I thought I know some maybe that would be here. Man, okay, all right. Well, greetings from Kentucky. Amen. And so, but in Ruth, in chapter 2, now I did some preaching out of the book of Ruth here. Actually went through it a couple of years ago, and God used this little book, 4 chapters. But man, what a powerful book. What a powerful book. And I'm going to start in chapter 2. A lot of times I'll preach a kind of combination message, part 1 and part 2, out of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But this morning I'll give you just a little bit of background. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the book of Ruth. and bring you up to where we're going to be preaching today. But in chapter 1, Elimelech makes a decision that he's going to leave, and he's going to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and he's going to go down to Moab because there's no bread in Bethlehem. The house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means. There was no bread. And so he takes his family, packs up, and leaves. He makes a decision that's going to be costly. He decides to leave God's land, God's people, God's house, and go down to Moab, which is a picture of the world and idolatry. And he takes his family down there because of a physical need, because of bread. Be careful. Don't put the physical above the spiritual. Because when he did that, he had two sons that he took down there with him. And when he got down into Moab, those two sons met two Moabite women and ended up marrying them. And then the very thing that Elimelech was trying to run from happened to him because he died. Why did he leave Bethlehem, Judah? He didn't want to starve to death. But he runs down to Moab, the world, and he dies anyway. But the problem is not just him. His two sons die as well. Leaves Naomi a widow and no male in her family at all, just two daughter-in-laws who are Moabite women. Naomi gets bitter. Matter of fact, that's her own words, end of chapter 1. Call me Mara, bitter. She's bitter. She's blaming God for what happened. She goes back to Bethlehem, Judah, understand, but not for the right reasons. Not for the right reasons at all. Because here's the thing. She hears there's bread back in Bethlehem. And she packs up and heads back with her two daughters-in-law going with her, I believe, until they get to the line. And then she says, go back to Moab. Go back to your people. I think this says right here that Naomi's not right with God right here. She's telling them to go back to idolatry. She's telling them to go back to their little G gods. Orpah does. She kisses her and she leaves. And as far as we know, Orpah died an idolater back in the land of Moab. But look in chapter 1 with me just a verse, and then I'm going to read chapter 2. But look at chapter 1. I want you to see one thing in verse number 16. And I'm going to have you, if you would, go ahead and stand in honor of God's word, if you would, please. If you're able to. If you can't, the Lord certainly understands. But look in verse 16 of chapter 1. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Watch this now. Thy people shall be my people. And here's the key decision right here. Thy God shall be my God. Ruth has made a decision. She's made up her mind that the true and living God of Israel is going to be her God. And so she does not go back, but she goes on into Bethlehem, Judah. Chapter 2, verse 1, let's read. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Let's pray. Father, bless now our time in your word. Do the work you alone can do this morning in hearts and lives. Lord, for those that are here and not saved, I pray this would be the very hour when they'd trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we that are saved may be reminded this morning of that work of grace that you've done in our heart and life. And Lord, for all that you've done for us, I pray, God, you would just bless, and we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Naomi comes back, and when she comes back to Bethlehem, Judah, there's a question that they ask among themselves. Is this Naomi? In other words, can I tell you something? They didn't fully recognize after 10 years. I believe when Elimelech left, he probably didn't intend to stay that long. Probably just went down there to get some bread. But that's the way the world is. When you turn to the world and you get in the world, it'll hang on to you. And that's exactly what it did to Naomi. And as a result, when she comes back, her appearance has been changed in such a way that they ask the question, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi that left us? You see, because things have changed. Things have changed while she's been gone. You got to understand, when Naomi comes back, she comes back to nothing. She has nothing now. Everything is gone that her husband had. And there's nothing left. They don't even have food to eat. And Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go glean. Now she knows what gleaning is. And so she's heard about gleaning and she said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go glean in a field ears of corn. And Naomi says, go. Now understand, this is a bitter lady saying to her, go. A lady who, I believe that morning, probably the emotion on her face was, all right, just go, go. And so Ruth leaves, and Ruth goes out to glean. How many of y'all ever gleaned before? Any of y'all ever gleaned? I'm from Kentucky. I've gleaned. Growing up, we used to go out, and we would get whatever the farmer, a lot of times, they'd gone through their gardens or they'd gone through their field, and we'd do this with corn a lot anyway, and get what was left over. They were done with it. When I was growing up, I wasn't very high at the time, and we went back down to the country where my grandpa lived, and we went to a guy's cornfield and still had some standing corn as well. And we got in there, and we were picking corn, and I said to my mom, Mom, do we know who owns this cornfield? And my mom said, well, no, not exactly. And I said, then did Grandpa get permission? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, why are we here picking corn? And she said, well, everybody knows that the first four rows, every farmer leaves the first four rows for people to come in and glean, but you just don't go past the fourth row. Now, I don't know if that's just a Kentucky thing or what, but I got to tell you something. Even as a kid, I felt a little uneasy about that. But we got the corn, and then just going and gleaning, getting the leftovers, just what it's all about. My dad, he couldn't stand to see anything go to waste. And so, I mean, if anything, he'd pull the vine up with whatever was growing to make sure that we got everything off of it. And so here she's going out, and what she's doing, she's going to walk behind the reapers and get what they've left. Now the Bible says that as she went out, and the Bible says that her hap, I love the way the Bible puts that. Yeah, like, I mean, you know, it just happened. No, the Lord was directing her. Amen. But we find that her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. So she goes and she ends up in Boaz's field. And we find that she starts to glean. And then as she starts to glean, Boaz comes. Now, I'm just going to try to pack all this in, okay? But remember, Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind. He is a wealthy relative. He is that one of the near kinsmen and a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth does not know this, by the way. Ruth is not aware of all this and what's going on. She's a Moabitess. She's just going out to get food. And so she ends up in his field and she's gleaning in the field. And Boaz comes and Boaz looks down and he sees Ruth. Now, I believe probably Ruth was an attractive young lady. But I'm going to tell you something. Just from what we read here and what we see, when Boaz looked down and saw her, something happened in here. He said, "Who is this damsel?" Now, I want you to understand something. When he asked that question, the guy that was in charge of those people in the field, notice how he told him who she was. He did not say that is Ruth. He said, "Oh, that is the Moabitish woman. She came back with Naomi. She's from Moab." You see, hey, he knew who she had been. He knew her past. He knew where she was from. And as a result, we find that that's how he described her. And then Boaz, look what he does. He speaks to her and he says to Ruth, "You don't need to leave and go anywhere else." Hey, can I tell you something? I don't know if it was or not, but I kind of believe, you know what? It might have been love at first sight. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. Aren't you glad that there's one in heaven that looked down on this old sinful earth, and there's one that cared enough about us and loved us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary that you and I could be set free? I don't understand that love, but glory to God, I'm thankful for that love. Why he would ever love me like that, I can't ever comprehend or fully understand, but he did. And we find that he looked down there at Ruth and he said, "Now, Ruth, you don't need to go to another field. You just stay right here. You just get what you need." And I love what he says up in verse number 9 there. Watch it. It says in verse number, the middle part of it there, "And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Isn't that just like our Lord? He said, "If you get thirsty, I'll tell you what, you can go and drink. And it's already ready. You just come." Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that invitation? He that is athirst, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. And Boaz here said, "Hey, you get thirsty, there's water drawn. There's water ready for you. You come, you drink all that you want." And so we find that he offered her that. But then watch what happens. When he does that, verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Can I tell you something? Ruth knew who she was. Ruth knew where she came from. She was overwhelmed that he would care enough to show her that grace. "Who am I," she said, "who am I that you would take such note of me and you would show me this grace?" Hey, she knew that there where she was at, she was a nobody basically. Hey, she could not reach the first rung of a social ladder. She was a Moabite. She was one that was an outcast. She was considered a stranger. She had come from an idolatrous background. And Ruth, she wasn't arguing who she was at all. Can I tell you what? But understand something. Ruth is like us, and we are like Ruth in many ways. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians, will you please? Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your place in Ruth now. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hey, we were like her. We too were strangers. We too were foreigners. We too were outcasts. We had nothing of ourselves to offer. Hey, we were sinners, the Bible says, and that it didn't with God, but all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend. We've been made nigh because Jesus loved us so much that he went to an old rugged cross, and there he willingly laid down his life and he shed his precious blood in payment for your sins and my sins and sins for the whole world. And they took him from the cross and buried him and put him in a tomb. But glory be to God, he didn't stay in the tomb. He arose, and he's a living Savior today who wants to save any and all who will come unto him by faith. Oh, you see, Ruth was a stranger. Oh, she said, I'm overwhelmed that you would care enough about me. Who am I but a stranger? I don't know about you folks, but I could say the same thing today. Lord, why do you care for somebody like me? Why, as a teenager, did you care enough to reach down and save my soul? And show me such grace. Oh, Ruth was taken back, fell on her face because of who she was and this grace was being shown her by Boaz. Follow along now and look in verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Look at this. Boaz says, I want you to understand, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know you made a decision. I know you made a choice. And that choice was you wanted a new life. You left your old life. You left the place of your nativity. You left your father. You left your mother. Hey, can I tell you something? It's a new life in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Man, I'll tell you what. Hey, what we have in Christ Jesus, he said to her, I know what you've done. And I know how you turned your back on that old way. And you turned to a people that you did not know heretofore in order to become one of those people. And so she made that decision. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. And Boaz says, we know that you've showed that in your life. We know that you've been changed. Aren't you glad when we get saved, we get changed? Boy, this Moabitess, by the way, this Moabitess, who the people of Moab were the enemies of God. You know, the people of Moab wouldn't let them pass through their land when they was going to the promised land. By the way, this story is during the time of the book of Judges, when the judges are taking place. Y'all know what happened? Israel was up and they were down. They'd follow God, and then they'd turn to idolatry. God would deliver them, give them a judge, and that judge would die, and they'd go back into idolatry. It was a time when every man did that which was right in their own eyes. I've been going through the book of Judges lately, because I believe we're in that again today when every man's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we find here the problem is that, hey, as a result, it would bring judgment. That's why Elimelech, I believe that's why the judgment was on Bethlehem, was because of the people and not following God like they ought to. But hey, regardless of what her past was, regardless of what had taken place, she made a choice. And that choice was, I want a new life. I want a changed life. I want to follow the true and living God, the God of Israel. And Boaz says, it's evident in your life what you've done. I know what you've done. Watch verse 12. By the way, folks, it gets better. Every time I preach, every time I read this, it grabs me. I'm telling you. And so, but look here in verse number 12. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He said, the Lord knows all about it, Ruth, and he's going to give you a full reward. But I love this part right here. He said, because you have put yourself under his wings.
Amen.
Yeah. What a statement, folks. You don't know what that's a picture of? I'm sure you do. That's the mama hen. She got a bunch of little chicks, them little old yellow little puffballs that are running around the barnyard, you know, little old yellow chicks. And they're out there pecking around and playing, doing everything, and all of a sudden a chicken hawk starts to fly over. Or a fox may come up to the up around the barnyard. And all of a sudden Mama Hen sees it. You know what Mama Hen is? She starts to cluck that alarm. You know what she's saying to them? Get here, kids, now. Come on. It's danger. And she raises those wings up. And them little old chicks, they take off running to mama. And they run under them wings. And when they get under there, mama just puts them wings right down there and pushes them right up against her. You know what them little chicks are saying under there? Who cares about a chicken hawk? You know why? Because under them wings was a nice warm place. Under them wings, you know what? They could hear the heartbeat of their mama. You know what they did? They felt secure. They knew they were cared for. Folks, if you've ever been in that place where there was difficulties and problems in your life and you ran to the one who can take care of you and you got under his wings, I'm going to tell you something. He's got a way of drawing us up close and saying, my child, you don't have to fear. I'm here and I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. And man, thank God for the shelter of his wings. Amen. That's what Ruth had done. She had put herself under the care of the Lord, he said, and you put yourself under his wings. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids, here she is again, Lord, I still don't understand. She's saying, Boaz, I don't understand why you're being so kind. Even though I'm not really one of your handmaids, you're treating me just like I were. Watch now. Verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. Oh, man. We've gone to getting water to come to the supper table. Amen. And he says, just come. And notice she's sitting at the table. She's sitting at the table as one that belongs. And notice who it is that hands her the parched corn. It is Boaz himself. That is acceptance. I'm telling you, at that table. You know, I read this portion here and then my mind goes to another individual. And his name was Mephibosheth. David wanted to show kindness to one of the house of Saul. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, Hey, he asked, and they said, yeah, there's one left. He's down in Lodabar, and he's crippled. He's been crippled from a child. And oh, I tell you what, David says, go down and get him. Tell him to come up here and put his feet under my table, and I'll be to him as a father, and he'll be to me a son. You're talking about the story of grace. Hey, listen, the land of Lodabar is a land of barrenness and emptiness and nothingness. And God shows, hey, how he can take us from that place of nothingness and put us at the table of the king. Mm. I don't know, folks. Something ought to be happening inside this morning. If you're saved and realizing what you've got in Jesus Christ. So she sat and received of him. Verse number 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Man, how can this get any better? Did you hear what he said now? Hey, when she's gleaning in the field, let her glean, but let her glean around the sheaves. Hey, that's not normal for gleaners. You know what sheaves are? It's where the grain is bundled up. And when you bundle the grain up, you know what's going to happen to that grain? It's going to fall out on the ground. And so normally you don't go near the sheaves. But Boaz says, let her glean all the way up to the sheaves. In other words, she's going to get plenty. Amen. But then that's not all. He says, as a matter of fact, let's just go a step further. Here's what I want y'all to do. I want you to drop some handfuls on purpose ever so often. I want you just to pile up some grain right in the middle of the row. Just put it there. Yeah, I picture in my mind, here comes Ruth. She's coming through and all of a sudden, man, here's a pile of grain. That don't happen. They wouldn't do that. And so, I don't know, in my mind I picture maybe saying, hey, y'all left some. Y'all left some. And they went, and so she puts it in the bag. Man, she walks a little further, and there's another pile. Hey, you got a hole in the bag or something, man? It's yours, take it. Man alive. Have you ever been the recipient of one of God's handful on purpose? I have been. I have been, thank God, those times, man, when you knew it had to be God. Amen. I have several instances, and I can't share them all, that's for sure, for sake of time. But one time years ago, starting our church in Scottsville there, planting that church, my wife came to me. We were going to camp for a week, and we had two teenagers we was taking. She came to me on Saturday, and she said, honey, what are we going to do? Well, the cabinet's empty, and the refrigerator's empty, and the checkbook's empty, and what are we going to do? And I said, well, one thing about it, we ain't going to have to worry about it for a week. I said, we'll take the kids to my parents, and I knew they would feed them well, no problem. And I said, we're going to eat at the camp, so we'll be all right. We'll just take care of it whenever we get back. We're just going to do what God wants us to do and go on to camp. We went to camp. I went by and picked my kids up. We headed home, and when we got home, My Angie, the oldest daughter, she's real little then, and she runs in with her mama inside, and she comes back out, Daddy, hurry up, Daddy, come here. And I thought, well, what did they see, a mouse or something in there or what? And I get up there, and my wife meets me, and there's groceries in the kitchen, sitting on the kitchen table. There's boxes and bags, and there's milk and eggs and all kinds of stuff in the refrigerator. We had a little pantry, and that pantry had been filled with home canned goods and stuff like that. And she looked at me, and she said, where did this come from? And I said, why are you asking me? I've been with you all week. So I called my sister-in-law. My brother had moved down there, and so my sister-in-law got a key so they could come by and get our mail. And I said to her, did you let somebody in our house? And she said, no. Well, she kind of stretched the truth. She didn't let them in. She gave them the key. But you know what it was? A church 30 miles away from us. That Sunday, when my wife said, "What are we going to do?" The preacher said, "God laid it on my heart Sunday morning after the morning service to tell our people the Deckers probably could use some groceries. Let's have a pounding tonight." Y'all know, how many of y'all know what a pounding is? Bring staple goods and everything. And they brought it that Sunday night. Are y'all hearing this? God had already taken care of it before the need ever came. I mean, it was already there. That was a handful on purpose. Can I tell you, that's who our God is. He can do that. He can supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Handfuls. I got to go on. I got to get done. I'm going to try to get y'all out by tonight. Okay, let's go here now. Look in verse number 16. Oh, no, she's. I'm at 18. Yeah, 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." You know, can I put that in today's terminology? Girl, where you been? Where'd you get all this? Yeah, because that was, man, her to come back with that much. Watch now, she answers her. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her, "Daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field." Now watch. When Ruth left her, she was bitter. She was down. She comes home with this ephah of the grain. And she says, "Where you been?" And she said, "Well, I ended up in a man by the name of Boaz's field." Can I tell you what happened to Naomi about that time? A smile came back on her face. Naomi knew who he was. She knew he was the kinsman redeemer. She knew the law of the land. And she said, "It is good, my daughter-in-law." Can I tell you something? The faith of Ruth affected Naomi. Folks, when you and I will show our faith by trusting the Lord and carrying it out in our lives, it'll affect other people as well. But watch this. I'm about done. But I got to jump ahead. Got to jump ahead, okay? Because what happened was, there was a kinsman redeemer that was closer, but Boaz told Ruth, "I'll take care of it." And he offered, and he didn't want to, he couldn't do it, he said. So Boaz told Ruth, "I will perform that action of the kinsman redeemer." And he did. He carried it out. And he married Ruth. And he married Ruth. And you know what? They had a child. And the name of that child was Obed. Chapter 4, if you want to see it, if you don't know it, but most of you know it, I'm sure. And Obed, the Bible says, is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. And our Savior came through the lineage of David. Amen. Amen. Did y'all grasp that? She went from a nobody to somebody God could mightily use because of our faith and our trust in the true and living God. Here was a Moabite, and God said, because of her trust and her faith, I'm going to use her to be a part of that lineage, and I'll send my son from heaven to this earth. Man, can I tell you something? That ought to give all of us some hope. Yeah. Amen. It doesn't make any difference where you come from. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't make any difference what you... Hey, listen. What it makes a difference is Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. And He can change you and He can use you and make you usable for His service. But wait a minute, I got one more little detail that I cannot skip over, because it even gets a little better here. You know who Boaz's mama is? Boaz's mom is a lady named Rahab. You know who Rahab was? She was a harlot. But she hid the spies when they came into Jericho. And she took the scarlet cord and she put it in her window because she said she believed in the true and living God, their God. And she was spared. And God took Rahab. And God took, you can go to Matthew 1 and you can look that up, but He took a Rahab. He took a Ruth. He took somebody who some many might say, well, they were nobody. And He made them somebody special because of who He is. Whew. Boy, I'll tell you what. I don't know what that does to you, but I'll tell you what it does to me. I look at that, and it reminds me, who am I? God, that You'd be willing to take somebody like me on the road to hell, not deserving the least of Your favor, and give Your only begotten Son, the sinless Son of God, to take my sin and my place on the cross. You know why I'm standing here before you today? It's because of the grace of Almighty God. Can I say this to you this morning? If you're in this auditorium right now, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait another minute longer. Head down here to this altar. And you trust Jesus. There's folks here who will come and take the Word of God and show you how you can leave this building and know you're on your way to heaven. You can have a new life. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You say, who am I? Hey, I'll tell you who you are. You're God's creation, and you're one that God loved enough that Jesus died for you and took your place in order that He could save you and give you eternal life in a home in heaven. That's who you are. And we that are saved, whew, boy, we need to be thanking God. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to do what Ruth did. Just fall down on my face. As she said to Boaz, who am I? That You would be show such grace to me, a stranger. When's the last time you just said to the Lord, Lord, thank You. You're so good to me. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Let's bow our heads.